Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42 has been kind of a theme verse, really as a guide for our church for many years, even though it has not been stated necessarily in that way, but it has been repeated and rehearsed over and over again every year in our vision night service that we would typically have at the first of the year. It is a passage of Scripture that I believe is a guide in many ways to show us the simplicity and the beauty of what Christ desires His church to be like. And this is given in the first century context, as we've just finished preaching through the book of Acts, hopefully seeing Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, really fleshed out over the years. I want to read again this morning this passage of Scripture as we talk about how we can be scattered together, and this morning specifically being together in prayer. So then they that gladly received His word, this is on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God has come down in great power. So then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47 reveal not only a great harvest of souls in verse number 41, where 3,000 people had come to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that have embraced Him as the Christ that they have longed for, as Jews gathered from the dispersion in Jerusalem on the feast of Pentecost. But it continues and gives instructions in verse 42 through 47, both for a kind of a corporate understanding of the church gathered, as well as a scattering of the church, that they would be scattered and in different places and in going from house to house, and yet they would still be in one accord, a word that we could also translate, or is translated, together. There would be this togetherness of the people of God, that even though we may be in different places and in different neighborhoods or different villages or different cities, if we're part of the same church and the same body, we are in a sense together. We have a togetherness with one another. This is what it means to be in one accord, to be in unity even while we're in different locations, even while we're going about our different vocations. Even while we are living in different neighborhoods, we are still together in one accord, seeking to fulfill what Christ has called us to as a body, as His church. Verse 42 reveals very clearly that the church is to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is the idea of the teaching of Christ. The doctrine of the apostles is what they were given by Jesus Christ Himself as He trained the 12. And then they were to then take that message, take the truths that Jesus Christ had taught them, and give it to others. Apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word fellowship here is the word koinonia in the Greek. And it has the idea of bearing burdens, of taking on weight, of sharing the load one with another, caring for one another in a significant way as a family, and breaking bread. Here, an early reference, I believe, to the Lord's table or communion as the church family gathers together. There is a taking of communion, or a breaking of the bread together with one another, just as we did last Sunday as we took the bread and the cup and we gave thanks and we shared a meal, something like the Church of Jesus Christ has, like the Church of Jesus Christ has been doing since Christ established it and ascended up into heaven, giving them this remembrance, this memorial, this beautiful testimony that shows the Lord's death until He comes. The church gathers together, and one of the things we gather together for is the breaking of bread, is the communion that we partake in. And then it says, and in prayers. And in prayers. Prayer is to be a part of what we do as a church. It may seem elementary, but sometimes it goes essentially undone. We can be guilty of that. But prayer ought to be a part of our gathering in a significant way, that we would regularly, even if it is not done in the same way every Lord's Day, that we should regularly be ready to get on our faces before the Lord and pray. That we would not be concerned with whether or not visitors might be uncomfortable if we pray. Like, this is a church. This is a house of worship. And we're not trying to make people uncomfortable, but we're not going to change what it means to be a gathered people in worship on the Lord's Day because there are visitors there that might be uncomfortable. Let me just help you out. People who come to church as a visitor probably are expecting prayer, even if they don't understand it. Prayer is to be a part of this gathering. In verses 43 through 47, it reveals that the church is more than just Sunday. It reveals that the church is just more than just a gathering together. It is the called out assembly of believers, but there is a unity of those believers that goes beyond just a meeting place. Right? It goes beyond that in a significant way that they become family-like in their operation. Even throughout the scriptures, we have terms, we use brother and sister that are used very regularly throughout the scriptures. There is a God as our Father, and He guides us and directs us. His Son was given to us as a sacrifice, but He's our older brother, the scripture reveals. He's the firstborn among many. We have this family-like kind of relationship that means even though we get together for a weekly, if you want to call this a weekly family reunion, we're still family when we're scattered about where we live and where we work. We still need to be there for one another. We still need to care. And this is where the caring came into being here in verse number 43. It says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Supernatural miracles and healings and things of that nature were accomplished by the apostles, given as a sign to both the Jews and later we see to the Gentiles as well of the power of God. It says, and all that believed were together. They were together. They were in one accord and had all things common. Like a family, they were willing to share with one another, so much so that when there was a great need, they did what they had to do and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. There's something powerful and beautiful about that. To know we care for one another. We need to be able to say to a brother or a sister who's going through a time of great difficulty, and we know this is genuine, this is hard, that when we say we are going to be there for you, they know that means something. And it does. It doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but it means we should strive to do it more excellently. To make sure that we are caring for people in this congregation who are in genuine need. Not just physical need, but spiritual need, emotional need. They need help and care and time. And it's going to require sacrifice of some kind. These sold their possessions and goods and parted to every man that had need. But maybe sometimes what you have to sacrifice is your own time. You have to cancel going to an event you had planned on. You have to do something that causes a sacrifice so that you can care for someone else's needs. You understand that? That has just as much value as caring for a physical need, a financial need, a burden. Like that requires a love and a care and a sacrifice, something that we would do for family. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. I love those words. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This breaking of bread, I believe, even though it's the same words, I think that the example that is given and the usage and the way it is used is given is that they were taking meals together. They were breaking bread together like a family. They were eating together on a regular basis from house to house. They were sharing life and sharing meals and caring for one another with gladness and singleness of heart, meaning unity of heart. To have a single vision or to be single-minded, to have a singleness of heart means we are about one thing. And here, let me say it this way. As a Christian, there may be many things that we might enjoy that are accoutrements to life, but there is one thing that we are really about. That is the kingdom of God and His Son and His people. There is no entity, there is no organization, there is no loyalty that should be higher to anything or anyone else other than Jesus and His church of which He died for. That kind of thinking needs to be in your heart and mind, as in my heart and mind. So to accomplish this, hopefully in a more effective manner, we are launching our neighborhood fellowships to go into the neighborhoods, to have both the corporate gathering as we do on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, as we spend time together. And this is joyful and wonderful and tremendous, and I wouldn't sacrifice it for anything. But there's also a need for us to have the development and the beauty of growing intimacy in relationship with others around a meal as a family gathers, and time in the Scripture to talk about the Word of God and to learn and to grow from the Word of God and to spend time in prayer one with another and to be focused on how we can better fulfill God's mission as a church, corporately, but scattered. We have four main points that we have been reiterating, and that I'm going to continue to do so, and you will hopefully have this framework in mind, and it's quite simple. We want to be family. As a neighborhood fellowship, we want to be a testimony to our own actual neighbors that we have a family. And it is a family that sticks together. It's a family that loves one another. It's a family that everyone is included in. We're about the Scripture, together in the Scripture, opening up God's Word week by week and reading the Scriptures and discussing and talking about the Scriptures in that intimate setting of a home. It's not a sermon. It's not a lecture. It's a time together in God's Word, letting us as a congregation become more and more familiar and comfortable with being in the Word together and discussing the Word, that we could grow and be challenged. That every week, even in this time together, we can help disciple younger Christians, even in a way of looking at the Scriptures to say, what is the content or the context? How can I set the table? Then to talk about the content and reading the passage of Scripture, and then the credo, and meaning understanding what to believe and what is revealed in this passage of Scripture. And then how it reshapes our conduct as we live our lives. That's a beautiful kind of a framework, even for our own time in the Word. So we want to be family. We want to be in the Scriptures. As I want to focus on this morning, we want to be together in prayer. You know, prayer is not hard, but it's difficult. Like, if you can talk, you can talk to God. You can pray. But it can be difficult because we are very stubborn sometimes. I shouldn't say it that way. I am very stubborn at times. How about that? Some of you may agree. Some of you may be able to relate with me. And sometimes, rather than having the heart that God wants us to with regards to prayer, just that it's a communion with Him on a regular basis, we have a tendency to do everything that we can do without thinking about prayer until we get to the end of ourselves and think, maybe I should pray about this. Or some profound Christian brother says, have you prayed about it? Or your beloved bride or husband, when you are scurrying and looking for your lost keys, says something that seems irrelevant at the time. Did you pray? It's like, what do you mean, did I pray? I've just lost my keys. I mean, did you pray? God says pray about everything. It's insignificant. God doesn't care. Yes, He does. We need to be a people that are together in prayer. And if I could say it this way, we need to become more comfortable with praying together for one another. And I believe that there are many of you that are, and some that are hesitant, because you think it's kind of a performance. Like maybe you've heard somebody that has prayed with great swelling words, and they've had their prayer was like an eloquent speech. And there may be a time and a place for that. Even written out prayers, we find them in the Scripture. The Psalms are filled with them. There's nothing wrong with that. At the same time, God knows the voice even of those who have utterance and no speech, that they don't have the words to say, and God still understands and knows that the heart is praying. So He knows the prayers of a young child who says, Jesus, would you please save my grandpa? He hears that prayer. He delights in that prayer. And He knows the prayer of a mature and seasoned saint who has a familiarity with coming boldly before the throne of grace. But I think we need to be honest publicly, and I want to be honest publicly and say one of the things that I hope and pray that our neighborhood fellowships will be able to accomplish is getting everyone more familiar with praying together and realizing that you don't have to be embarrassed in any way about praying wrong. I mean, you can ask amiss. You can pray with the wrong heart, with the wrong desire. Lord, I believe right now if you really love me, you'd give me a Lamborghini. Silver. No, red. No. No, electric blue. Thank you, Jesus. May it be done. Right? We can ask amiss. Right, we can pray with the wrong heart, with the wrong thing. Somebody says, you just ruined my prayer request. I've been praying that for 50 years. No. Teasing. You can ask amiss, but you can't really pray wrong. Does that make sense? Like you can pray with the wrong heart, but there's no right order of speech. I have heard at different times people say you need to pray to the Father, through the Spirit of God, by the name of the Son. And they have it all formulaically just laid out because theologically this is how it works. And I just want to say, if you pray, God knows. God hears. Psalm 40 says He inclines unto us and He hears our cries. He knows what our needs are. And I think we need to become more familiar as we gather together week by week, not only corporately, this is also a place called to be a house of prayer, but as we gather together in neighborhood fellowships with a smaller group of people, that we would become comfortable with prayer and that we would see the needs and desire to pray one for another. We would see the brother or sister that comes in and you can tell they have a broken heart or a heavy heart. And even if they may not want to share all that is on their heart that they're dealing with, there would be the sensitivity as we grow one with one another to say, can we just pray for you? And you gather around them and maybe even lay hands on them and pray for them. Pray for their need to be met. Pray for their heart to be healed. That we would become so regular about prayer that it is just a natural thing to do, to say, let's pray about that. I know that happens here. I see it just every Lord's Day. There's people that gather together. There's men and ladies together. There's different kinds of groups that'll just be talking. And then at some point in time, you'll frequently see them praying with one another. That is a beautiful thing. We need to have the heart that Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, one of the earliest epistles that was written. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says these simple words, pray without ceasing. We need to be together in prayer. We must pray, and we must have this heart to pray without ceasing. This doesn't mean that you are never not praying in the sense that you're always like on your knees or prostrate before God or standing into the heavens with your hands held high. But there needs to be that heart that has a continualness about prayer. That there is an ability to live your life continuing to do what you must do, and yet having that spirit to pray quickly and not wait when you're facing different needs or difficulties or emotions. Maybe you're starting to struggle with a temptation of sin, and you should go immediately to prayer to do battle in your mind and your heart. And together we need to have the easiness. I wrote down these words after I had finished the outline, the sermon. We need to have an attitude and a heart of easy prayer. By easy, I don't mean this is easy. I mean easy as in it just comes naturally. You ever remember learning how to ride a bike? Or as a dad or a mom teaching your child how to ride a bike? How many of you know learning how to ride a bike for some is not easy? And as a dad or a mom, you help them get on that bike and they've got the training wheels off for the first time. After they have the training wheels on for a while, they've got it down. They've got the training wheel. Like there's comfort there, the safety. Even if you can tell they're not even really using them a whole lot when they're riding, and then you take the training wheels off, and you start to help them, and then all of a sudden, you do what? You let go, and you're like this. You're gonna do great. There's owies and band-aids and attention that needs to be, right? And they may not be ready right away, but then the next day, or when their memory has forgotten that it hurt when they fell, you do it again and again, and it's hard. But once they get it, you can go from 10, you know, 5. Some people learn to ride a bike later, okay? You can go from 5, and at 50, you can hop on a bike. As long as you don't have a broken knee or, you know, something. You can hop on a bike, and no one has to say, okay, here's how you do it. Let me push you. It's like, why? Because you already have learned how to ride a bike. It comes, what? Easy. You think about that in anything you do in life, learning how to drive a car. When you first start, everything is like, you've done driver training, things of that nature. It's good tests. If you ever need to, you don't need to do the treadmill test if you're having heart problems, right? Just teach someone how to drive, all right? It'll test it. And at the beginning of learning how to drive, everything is like this. Hopefully. I mean, hopefully they're looking both ways. And everything is kind of hard and jerky and, you know what I'm saying, right? Now, most people today don't even learn with a stick shift, but there are people in a few generations ago, or a generation ago, and most people learned on a stick, driving a standard transmission. So then you had to have a clutch and a stick shift to move besides all the other things, right? But then, a ways into driving, things become more comfortable. If you've been driving for a few years, you just get in the car and go. It's like you don't have to think about those things. Now, what if that's how we became about prayer? That's how God wants us to be about prayer. To have an easiness. Do you understand what I mean? Let's be honest. When you first start to pray, maybe as a young Christian, or maybe it's just somebody who's never prayed with others before or prayed in public. I've had people tell me, I can't do this. Like, I'm nervous. I've said, let's pray together. Like, you're the pastor. Doesn't matter. Just pray. I don't want to do it wrong. You can't. But once you, as a church, if you think about it this way, as a church, if we go through this process of seeking to be more faithful to pray together, and I know for some this is not going to be an issue, but for others it may be something new, that like driving a car or like learning how to ride the bike, I pray that it comes to the place where prayer just is as natural as getting on a bike after you've been riding for 10 years. Or like you've been driving for 20 years. That we just have that easiness about prayer, that praying without ceasing just means, you know, when you're talking to somebody and you're having a conversation and all of a sudden, you know, Dave says, yeah, I've been dealing with this thing at work. You can naturally, not to just sound spiritual, but to say, let's pray about that. And I think the neighborhood fellowships can give that weekly rhythm besides gathering on the Lord's Day when we're coming together in a smaller group to grow in heart of praying for one another, and it grows more and more intimately as the time goes by. This is something we should see very clearly. We've just finished the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 is not the only time it talks about praying together. We see it not as a prescriptive thing. We see it as a descriptive thing of this is what the church does as time goes by. The brothers and sisters pray for one another. They lay hands on one another. They send them away with prayer. Like we're going to pray for Rich and Christy. Even in just this short term work, we want to take time to say, we want to pray for you. We want to lay hands on you. We want to send you with this heart of love and an acknowledgement that we want to work with you in prayer. This is what God wants us to do, to be together in prayer. Prayer is so many things and accomplishes so many things. When we pray, we need to really believe that God hears our prayers and He answers them. He's not on hold. He's not busy. I mean, He is busy, but He's able to care for your needs. The Scripture is overflowing with the importance and the priority of prayer. Prayer is how we commune with God. Think about what God has given to us through Jesus Christ. The Father has given to us access. It says in the book of Hebrews, through Christ's sacrifice, the wall, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and now we have access. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have direct access to God. The door is open to us. We can come. He invites us. He implores us. Let us be a people that come boldly before His throne together. We come boldly before His throne individually. And we know that's how we have communion. That's how we grow in our relationship. Remember, it was the walking of God with God in the cool of the garden that Adam and Eve, after their sin, after their fall, and partaking of the fruit that God had forbidden them, that they hid themselves and were naked and were ashamed. And what they missed out on, what hindered them from having communion with God, walking with God, talking with God, was their sin. That's the thing that hinders us from having communion with God. It's our sin. So prayer is also the vehicle or the avenue in which we could talk to God about our sin. You'll frequently hear me, even from the pulpit, praying and confessing my own sin. Not not line item before all of you, but to acknowledge publicly as we go to worship the triune God of the universe, that we need to come with hearts of confession of sin, because we are sinners, even if we have been saved by the grace of God. We not only are sinners, but we sin. I mean that we're not only sinners positionally, as far as by our nature, but we do sin by our choices. Prayer is how we confess our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, who do we confess it to? Not to any person, in the sense that we're finding, asking them to receive, to forgive us. There is a kind of confession of our sin that we can do. The book of James says, with regards to confessing our faults one to another, praying one for another, in the way that we're saying we're struggling, we're having a difficulty. Would you pray for me? Would you bear burdens with me in prayer? But our confession of sin goes directly to God. And when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we go to God and confess our sin, we can know that He has forgiven us. That's a beautiful thing. And He reminds us that the work that He accomplished on the cross and the righteousness that He has already imputed into our lives or to our lives, His righteousness taking our sin is still a reality even after we have sinned again. So confess your sin and be reminded that you have been forgiven of your sins. Prayer helps us understand God's Word. When we gather together as a congregation and we pray, Lord, help us to understand, help us to know, help us to see. Give us clarity of thought and mind and speech for me to preach the Word and for people to receive the Word with ready ears. Lord, please hear our prayers. Psalm 119, David declares, open thou mine eyes. Give me illumination. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Do you think God wants to answer that prayer? Absolutely, He does. Prayer is how we accomplish what God has for us. Men pray sometimes for the wrong things. As I said, they ask amiss. James 4:2 says, ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, you have yet ye have not, because you ask not, and you ask amiss. Let me read the rest of that verse. James 4, verse number 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Or you ask for the wrong things with the wrong heart, that you may consume it upon your lust. Our prayer should be about not things just to consume upon our lust, but for the things that are needed to accomplish the will of God. We need to pray for the souls of men and pray for boldness to share the gospel. Because sometimes we lack it. I love these words at the end of Ephesians 6, revealing the armor of God. He ends with this, praying always. Same theme, Paul. Right? Pray without ceasing. Say it together. Pray without ceasing. Okay? Same thing here when he says, praying always. Continual, easy prayer, like riding a bike. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, praying for the believers, praying for one another, praying for perseverance, praying with a heart to yield to the Spirit of God. Sometimes, and I've said this on many occasions in different ways, sometimes because of extremes, maybe in different movements we have seen and observed in kind of the crazy word of faith extreme, like we were at the ER It's funny, we're at the ER on some night this week, Thursday, Wednesday night. What was that stuff called? The word of faith water, the holy water. Miracle spring water. And literally, there was an infomercial on television with miracle spring water with a huckster, charlatan. What nice words could I use? Preacher saying, absolutely free. There's a hitch. There's a hook in there somewhere, right? Miracle spring water. And people were like, I got this spring water and I had $100,000 in the bank. I mean, it was the worst kind of extreme you could think of. Like, just because there's loon birds out there that say they're Christians and claim the name of the Spirit and do all kinds of things like glitter dust from heaven and jewels from heaven and all these kinds of, like, you know what? There's a lot of people that profane the name of Jesus in a different way too. That's using the Lord's name in vain. You hear them maybe at work profaning the name of Jesus in a derogatory way in a different level. That should not cause us in either direction to swerve away from a believing and a dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit in and through prayer and being yielded to the Spirit. To know when we pray and then we seem to have something on our heart and on our mind, it doesn't have glitter dust coming down from heaven. There's no audible voice, but I can't get this person off my mind to pray for them. Maybe that's the Spirit. Amen. So pray. And pray not only for people that are saints. He says, supplication for all saints. But he says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, words that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So now he's talking about praying not only for all saints, but pray for me, Paul says, that I might have utterance or boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. So now what category of people is he saying, pray for me that I might open my mouth to people who don't know Jesus and pray for them to come to know him? We need to pray for the souls of men, and we need to pray for a holy boldness from the Spirit of God and be yielded to the Spirit in our prayer. Because that's how we get things done. You know, it's true. We have not because we ask not. A preacher that has passed many years ago, John R. Rice, wrote a very fine book on prayer called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. You know, we should not only pray for things, but we should keep account of the things that God answers. Why? What does that do for us? If we pray and we know that God answers, it helps us to trust Him more, to walk in more depth and understanding the fact that God is really a prayer-answering God. Throughout the Scriptures, God reveals the importance of prayer. In the temple of old, in the tabernacle of old, prayer was to be an important place and a part of the people of God's gathering. Isaiah 56:7 says, even them I will bring to an holy mountain, and I will make of them a joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. God's house is to be a house of prayer. This is something that I believe we know, and this has been taught on. But this comes forward not only from the Old Testament. We don't have a temple or a tabernacle any longer. We have a New Testament church, which is the assembly of believers. It's the body, not just the place or the location. But the New Testament uses very similar language in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 speaks about God's house being a house, the house of God. In New Testament times, New Testament language. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. which is the church of the living God. Old Testament language brought in a New Testament context. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. We live in the age of the New Testament. We live in New Testament times, as it were. And yet God's house, His church, is to be no less a house of prayer than it was the tabernacle or the temple of old. Because we grow into a holy temple, Ephesians 2 says, but a temple not made with hands. We need to be a people who pray and with supplication and thanksgiving make our requests known unto God. Jesus revealed this, and I'm just going to rapid fire through a couple of these verses. In correcting the Jews, it says, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Matthew 21, Mark 11. And he taught, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called the of all nations, the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. This again, the Gospel of Luke records the same passage. My house shall be a house of prayer. Do you think that he changed? When the veil of the temple rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and now access was made possible through prayer to the Father, do you think he changed his desire for his, what would be called the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, i.e. the church of Jesus Christ, that it would be no less a place or a house of prayer for all nations, for all people? I think not. That was one of the things he corrected them on. And in establishing his church, he has established it to be, as Acts 2:42 reveals, a place where prayers were continually made. And as a church that scatters, we need to be focused on being together in prayer. Philippians says this, be careful for nothing, or anxious, or worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He told Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. And James, which we'll look at here in a few weeks, James tells us we are to pray for one another and that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. There's times for corporate prayer, for pastoral prayers revealed in the New Testament, for private prayer that we have as individuals, prayer and fasting. Jesus taught us how to pray. Matthew 17:21 says, howbeit this kind goeth not but by prayer and fasting. There are times where there are great needs and great burdens and great need for direction that we would spend time set apart in prayer and fasting. But as we conclude this morning, I want to give you some practical thoughts on prayer together for our neighborhood fellowships as we gather together. This last part is going to be very brief and just very instructional. When we come together to pray, we can pray for both physical and spiritual burdens. Here's something important to understand. It requires sharing burdens. Not every explicit detail of every burden, but indeed sharing our hurts, sharing our burdens. Not other people's burdens, amen, but our burdens. And we want to encourage toward the spiritual and physical needs. Some people think, and I get this, all the needs that are prayed for are just physical needs. It's like, but we are not Eastern mystics. We believe in the body. We are body, soul, and spirit, or body and soul. Right? We have a physical body. Jesus made us that way. God made us that way on purpose. And interestingly enough, as body, soul, and spirit, we must realize they are connected in many ways. Now think about this. In other words, our physical difficulties can sometimes cause spiritual needs. And likewise, our spiritual struggles can affect us by manifesting in physical maladies. We are connected. So pray for physical and spiritual burdens. Pray for the needs of the church body. The church family at large. There's going to be in the weekly bulletin that you have, there's going to be a weekly prayer guide as a part of our neighborhood fellowship. It'll have the Bible study on one side and a prayer guide on the other. If there are things you want the whole congregation to pray for, we will have those in the prayer guide. This is an admonishment. Share needs that are close to home. I've been telling all of our trainers this, all of our leaders this. Share needs that are close to home, i.e. when we get together, we don't have 45 minutes to talk about people that we heard about on Facebook in Minnesota, who's friends with three of your friends on Facebook, whose aunt's actually related to somebody in Cincinnati that you know when you were born. Let's have passionate prayer for this need now. Okay? I say that not because it's wrong for you to pray for that person. But when we gather together corporately or even in a neighborhood fellowship, it's not really something that group should feel laid upon to have a burden for something that they're totally disconnected with. There are 7 billion people on the planet. God cares about all of them. But I think we are more effective in prayer when we pray for the needs of the people of our congregation and the people we're seeking to reach in our community and our immediate family. Maybe that don't come to church, those kind of things. I'm not just saying it has to be people in the church, but you get what I'm saying. So I've asked our leaders to kindly stop people who are just wanting to give something to pray about when it's really not something connected to our church body. Okay? So this is real practical here, okay? Confess our faults one to another. What does this mean? I'll talk about this more in detail in James, but confessing our faults, we need to have prayed for in a general way, but leave out the gory details. Right? If you're having a struggle, and it's a real struggle, and you're a man, you might talk to just the men about it and say, would you pray for me? I'm struggling with. And you may give a generalized topic, but you don't have to give a line item of all of the specific things. That's not what it means. But at the same time, to have a genuineness to say, I'm battling this week. I'm struggling lowness of heart. I'm struggling, you know, discouragement. Or I'm battling, and I need you guys to pray for me. Don't gossip through spiritualized prayer request. I just think we need to pray for Sister So-and-so. I just don't know what's going on with her, but I saw her outside of the 420 shop, and I don't know if she was just walking past or if she had just come out, but I just think she's just heavy. So pray for Sister So-and-so. That's called gossip. Whether that's in the nursery or in a neighborhood fellowship or after a congregational worship service, it's called gossip. And we don't want it in the prayer time or the share time of neighborhood fellowships. Share testimonies, here's important, of God's answered prayers. It's okay if one night somebody comes in and says, I just found out I'm struggling with cancer. And we want to take time to pray for them and to bear burdens with them and to love on them. And it's okay in that same night, please understand, in that same night somebody comes in and says, I just want to share an answer to prayer. I've been praying for 15 years for a friend at work to listen to the message of the gospel. He didn't come to know the Lord yet, but he listened intently because he's in a time of need. You shouldn't feel like because this person shared they have cancer that now you can't share anything else. Now, I would say we need to have the kind of wisdom that doesn't bring up trite and trivial things when there's other serious needs that are going on. God cares still nonetheless. But you get the drift, I think. So share testimonies of God's answered prayers. It inspires more prayer. Weep and rejoice together. Undoubtedly on the same night, there will be people sharing victory and defeat, encouragement and discouragement. It's okay to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Even if you're the one weeping, you can still rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And you're the one rejoicing, you can still weep with those who are weeping. And then pray for the redemption of the lost. Pray for souls. I mentioned this already. Conclusion. May we evermore seek to be a praying church. I know this is a lot kind of shotgun style here this morning, but I hope that you will take away that we need to be a people who prayer comes easy. Not because it's not hard, but because it's like riding a bike. The more we do it, the less we have to think about doing it, because it just comes naturally. So I'm afraid to pray. Did you ever learn how to drive a stick? It's okay if you feel like in your own mind that you're like popping the clutch in your prayer and not making all that much sense sometimes, or trying to sound too spiritual. And you'll get to the point where you realize, I just need to talk to God with others in prayer and know He hears. Let's go to the Lord.